Good evening.
Good evening.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. We're going to start a new section here tonight. And like usual, we won't get all the way through it. We're just going to look at a few verses here. And then we'll continue as the Lord leads another time. But let's read the whole thing. And then I'll make an introductory statement. We'll get right into it tonight, okay? Verse 129 is where we're going to start. You follow along as I read. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. The major thrust of this section here is that the Word of God conveys many blessings to us and for us as believers, and for those things we ought to be thankful. And if you read through this passage again, you'll find highlighting or coming out of it these blessings that the psalmist is talking about, that the Word of God blesses his life in. And the same is true for us, therefore we ought to faithfully keep and practice the commands of the Lord found in His Word. And the reason for that is because of what the Word of God does for us, how it meets our needs. And so we're going to jump right into here and look at some of these tonight. And I want you to go back to verse 129, because this first verse here deals with the matter of obedience to the Word of God. He says, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. That first phrase that the psalmist gives, thy testimonies are wonderful, that's a great statement. Thy testimonies are wonderful. That really means that they're a miracle. It's talking about something that is a marvelous thing. It's talking about the idea here that it creates awe and wonder. It's a marvelous thing. It's a miracle. And so he says, thy testimonies are wonderful. And the truth is, the Word of God is a miracle. The Word of God is a marvelous thing. And for many reasons, we could talk all night long about how marvelous and wonderful the Word of God is. But we understand that the Word of God is wonderful in its scope and in its sufficiency, because the Word of God meets every need that we have for now and for later. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for who? For you and for me. It's profitable for what though? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, here's the result of the Word of God, how it's profitable for these things, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is sufficient to meet every need. It's profitable to us so that we can come to the place where God wants us to be in our Christian life. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The one who's called us to glory and virtue, that means a life of valor and a life of dignity. That's what it means. God has called us to that. That comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where do we get the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Word of God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It meets those needs. It's also wonderful in its simplicity, because even the youngest child can understand it and receive it. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I've heard lots of people say, well, I don't like to use the King James Bible because, you know, all that these and the thous, and it's just like it's too hard for me to understand. Well, technically, no, it's not. It's actually written in a fifth or sixth grade level of comprehension. And the Bible tells us that even Paul said to Timothy, from a child, you've known the scriptures that are able to make thee wise. It's wonderful in its wisdom. It's wonderful in its accuracy. It's wonderful in its truth. The comfort that it gives to the child of God is wonderful. It's wonderful in its praise. It's wonderful in its promises. It's wonderful in the message of salvation. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's wonderful in that it's effective in our life. I alluded to this earlier, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. That's supernatural power that it's talking about. From the word of God. The word of God is instructional. The word of God is complete. That which is perfect is come. It's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful in giving us answers for life. It's wonderful in power for the soul, for the inner man to do right. It's wonderful in the fact that it's cleansing. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is the substance of everything that God has revealed. The Bible tells us in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And all that we know about God of a personal nature, we know through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who at sundry times, in various times, and in divers manners, in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who by him also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of God. And listen, we understand that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that comes in the Word of God. We can know things generally, like certain concepts about God, like for the fact that God is powerful. He's the Creator. We can understand that by observing creation, because the heavens truly declare the glory of God. However, everything specific that we know about God, whether it's salvation, whether it deals with eternity, whether it deals with His forgiveness, His love, the joy, the peace that comes in knowing the Lord, all of that comes to us through the Word of God, and then we experience it on a personal level in our life. What I'm saying is, it's a marvelous thing that we can even know God. That you can have a relationship with God is a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. And no wonder the psalmist says, thy testimonies are wonderful. They're marvelous. It's a miracle. It's wonderful to consider the fact that God's word is so relevant for your life right now. Guiding in power, in wisdom, in discernment in our life. And the truth of the matter is, we will never go wrong following the precepts of God's Word. We will go wrong by following our own understanding. The psalmist says, thy testimonies are wonderful, but then what does he say? He says, therefore, because they are wonderful, what? My soul doth keep them. You see that? Because thy testimonies are wonderful, my soul doth keep them. It means to guard and it means to obey. Because they are so wonderful, I'm going to obey the word of God. Because we believe it is wonderful, we abide by its teaching. We'd all say amen to that, right? All right. But do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The application is pretty simple. Words don't really mean a lot sometimes. Why would we claim the Bible is wonderful and yet not obey it? The psalmist says, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them, obeys them. The proof of our attitude toward the Word of God is that we use the Word of God as our rule for life. In other words, we must place alongside the Word of God every decision, every situation, and the Word of God should dictate our actions and, this one's a good one, our attitudes. We should keep His testimonies because it's wonderful. The psalmist says, that's the reason I'm going to obey, is because they're so wonderful. But then notice what he says in verse 130. He says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. This verse deals with opportunity. So the first verse talks about obedience, but this verse talks about opportunity, that the Word of God offers us opportunity. Notice how he says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The word light means to illuminate. It means to shine. And as we study and come to know God's Word, light comes into our soul. Now, we can shut out the light. We can choose to live in darkness, or we can open up the windows of our heart and let the light in. But what happens when we do? What happens when we let the light in? When we open up the heart in the Word of God, the entrance of thy Word comes in and illuminates and shines. Well, what a wonderful opportunity is ours. But we have to ask the question, what does light do? When light comes in, what does it do? Well, it reveals. Sometimes light reveals the dirt, doesn't it? You know how, like, on a nice sunny day, you're in your nice clean house and you see the rays of sunshine that are coming through your window, right? You just see these nice rays of sun and you think you're breathing nice, clean, fresh air. And what do you see in the rays of sun? Dust particles floating everywhere. And you wouldn't see them except for the light. And you thought the air was clean and fresh, but you're actually breathing dust particles of dog hair and all kinds of other things. It reveals the dirt. The Word of God does the same thing in revealing that which is displeasing to the Lord in our life. It exposes the dirt. It reveals. You know what else it does? When it's dark, you can't see the condition of a room. But when the light comes on, it reveals the condition of a room. Just like we can keep the light switch turned off in a room, we can also refuse to let the light shine into our life. We can refuse to let the light shine on our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions. We can keep it hidden. We can say all the right things and we can put on an appearance for others with our actions. We can try to keep it hidden. But if we let the light in by a humble heart, you know what? It's going to reveal what's really there. It's going to reveal the disorder of a room. And it's going to do the same thing in our heart. Light reveals sometimes the dirt. Light also reveals direction. You know, a man stumbling around in the dark may not really know where he is, but when the light gets turned on, all of a sudden he finds some perspective about things. Right? Stumbling around in the dark, you don't know where you're at, you don't have the right perspective. But when the light comes on, all of a sudden we find some perspective. But you know the Word of God is like that? We stumble around in the darkness of our own perception of ourselves sometimes. Should I say it again? We stumble around in the darkness of our own perception of ourselves sometimes. And we sometimes think that we are so self-aware. But in reality, we can't see how poor and blind and wretched and naked we actually are. What we need is to humbly let the light of God's word in to show us what manner of men we are. Then, and only then, are we going to have the right perspective of ourselves. We think we're self-aware. We think that we have things together or that we have perspective on things. But so often we're stumbling around in the darkness of our own self-perception and shutting out the light of God's word. And what we need is to humbly open up the heart to the light of God's word. And listen, that is our opportunity. The opportunity to have light shine in unto us, to illuminate, to shine. Do you notice how he says it's the entrance of thy word that gives light? The word entrance, it means the opening of it. And it's not just the opening of it when I read my Bible, when I open it to read my Bible, but it's also the explanation of it and the understanding of it. Then light springs into my mind. You know what? Every devotional time that you have, every sermon that is preached, every prayer that you might pray, it's an opening by which light is let into, here's the thing, a seeking soul. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, you received the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, but it's only to those that believe. It's the seeking soul that actually has light shining in unto it, and that is the key. How many shut out the light because of a bad attitude? I don't want to hear it. I'm just not getting anything out of it. Listen, it's the humble heart that seeks, the humble seeking heart that flings open the curtains to let the light of God's word shine into my darkness. But see, I don't think that there is darkness. And therefore, we don't really see how poor and wretched and blind and naked we actually are. He says it's the entrance of thy word. It's the opening of it. It's the understanding of it that gives light. And when there's a humble heart that seeks after it, the light's going to shine in. But then the psalmist says in verse 30, it giveth understanding unto the simple. It giveth understanding. When the light comes in, it gives understanding to the simple. The word understanding, it means to distinguish. It means to have intelligence. It means to know. The word simple simply means silly or foolish. The light gives understanding or causes us to know, or those who are silly or foolish gives understanding. And listen, that's a great description of exactly what we are before the Lord. Silly and foolish. Silly and foolish. All of us are simple before the Lord. Listen, in our own understanding or perception of ourselves, we may not think so. We may not think that we're simple, but we really are. And what we need is God's word to help us see and understand. Well, the Bible is not given to us as a starting point for debate. Well, and compromise. Well, I think this or I think that. This is how I see things for myself. No, the Bible is given to us as a starting point for obedience. Do it. Obey it. And it gives understanding, and it's able to make us wise. The psalmist says, thy testimonies, they're wonderful. They're a miracle. They're something that brings awe. They're something that is overwhelming. It's a marvelous thing. And he says, because of it, I'm going to obey it and keep it. And when the entrance of thy word comes in, it gives me light and it helps me have perspective. It gives me understanding. And then the psalmist says in the next verse, it talks about desire. He says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Interesting thought here. The language that he uses to describe his desire for God's word as that of a wild animal that is about to die and it's desperate for water. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. That kind of language is used in other places in the Psalms, like Psalm 42 in verse 1. The chief musician, Miskal, the sons of Korah, as the hart, or the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. That's what the psalmist is talking about. He feels that about the word of God. It's as though every drop of truth from the word of God is something that is priceless. He's desperate for it. It's something that quenches this immense thirst. And the writer longs for the word of God. He pants after it. I want you to think about that for a second. Let's not just pass over some words and not grab what they're saying. There's a desperation in his soul. If you can imagine yourself desperate for water, you haven't had it, you're about to die, you'd do anything to have a drink of water. That's the idea. His attitude toward the word of God. And I'm telling you, what that tells me is that it puts me to shame. It puts me to shame because of my indifference toward the word of God. And I would dare say the same for you. We talk about how we love the Lord. We talk about how we love God's word and so on. But here's the truth of the matter. I wonder how many people actually open their Bible every single day with a hunger and a longing for it. His longing, somebody might say, well, that's exaggerated or excessive. No, I would say our longing is defective. His is not excessive. Do we hunger after the word of God? And if the truth were known, maybe it would be revealed that most of us ignore the word of God. I would dare say that most of us have one, two, three Bibles at our disposal, even in our homes. And I wonder how often they're actually opened. Maybe barely opened, only except for to bring them to church. Do we hunger for the word of God? Like, you go on a missions trip sometime. Go on a missions trip to some places in the world, and you'll see people flocking from all around just to taste the word of God a little bit from a single piece of paper in a gospel tract. I've seen this with my own eyes. I've seen it a number of times. I used to go on missions trips with my grandfather in Mexico all the time, and we'd have to smuggle in the word of God in buses. We'd go on buses, and under the seats were compartments and so on, and Bibles were put in there, and tracts were put in there to get across the border. And we go into Mexico, and many times there are towns that we were going to go to that you'd go and you'd start inviting people, or you hand out a gospel tract, and people are coming from all over the place to have what you have, and then you see people just sitting down right in the middle of the road to read a gospel tract. Other times when we're on our way to another town, you just throw them out the window as you're passing by this village on the side of the road, and you'd see people flocking out of their homes to come pick up what you just put on the ground. I watched a video recently, just a short video, but it was these Chinese Christians who were receiving Bibles for the very first time. In China, the Bible had been banned for decades. And here, a box or two of Bibles was smuggled in by this Christian group. And the video shows this room full of Chinese people, Christians, and the box were open. It was the Bibles, and the people are just thronging all over each other just to get a Bible. And you see them pick up their Bible, and you see them standing there like this, holding the Bible to their chest, to their kissing it, and what they're saying in a language I couldn't understand, but it was written in the words on the screen. This is the thing we need the most. In tears, running down their face, hugging their Bibles, kissing it. This is the thing we need the most. Many martyrs have paid the ultimate price to allow us to hold this book in our hands. Great men have given their very lives to translate it. And yet we yawn indifferently. And our thoughts wander. Do we pant for the Word of God? Might have a little burr under your saddle. A little attitude about this and a little attitude about that. Come to church and the Word of God is opened and the preaching is given. We sit there, not getting anything out of it. Curtains are closed. The lights shut off. And yet there are people all over this world who would give everything they've ever owned over and over again to have a chance to sit right where you and I sit. And have this book opened up to them. To soak it in. You know what's amazing and wonderful? When you see a people who are hungry for the Word of God and it's opened up and it's preached and they're just soaking it in for their soul. And you can see it on their face and you can see them praising the Lord. And then they want to talk about it afterwards. That was such a blessing. Because they're hungry. Many would only appreciate this book if it were taken away from them. I'm afraid. We can't see what a miracle and a wonder it is that we hold it in our hands. And it's a shame that we would have to lose it before we could truly grasp the value of it. If it were banned, people were being killed for having the Word of God, if it was being burned, and there was no copy, no access, and we would have gone through a long period of time, our hearts would start to yearn and long. I wish I had a Bible. I remember I used to be able to read it. I wish I read it more. That's actually happened, by the way. You know what? Everywhere this book goes, it brings forth life. It's why kings and dictators over the centuries have banned it and burned it to hide it from entering in to man that it might give light. You know, in universities in America and maybe even other countries, they try to dismiss the Bible. They try to pass it off as a dusty old book that's full of stories and myths and so on. And yet God says His Word is alive. Hebrews 4:12, that it's quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's what discerns the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. I think the fact that the Word of God is alive is evidenced in the fact that there are changed lives everywhere. Everywhere it's gone, it's given life. Why would wicked men spend so much time and energy to be rid of it if it was dead and lifeless? But even worse, if those of us who have access to it, we don't hunger for it and long for it, and we pretend that we love God. We pretend that we're all spiritual. We cloak things in spiritual words. You know, John Wycliffe, you know his name? He died in the 14th century. 40 or 50 years after John Wycliffe died, it was religious people who dug up his bones and burned them. That was how much they hated him. He'd been dead for 40 or 50 years. They'd dig up his bones and burn them. What had he done? What horrible crime had he perpetrated on humanity? Why was he so loathed? Because he translated the Bible. They took his ashes. They tossed them from some of them into the air. They buried some of the others, and then the rest of them they threw out into the river. They thought that they had done away with him forever. But his influence lives on today, and we are the richer for it. Wycliffe loved the Bible. He gave his life to translate it. The Wycliffe Bible laid the foundation for the King James Bible. How about William Tyndale? The Tyndale Bible was the first English scriptures to draw directly from the Hebrew and Greek texts. The Tyndale Bible literally changed the world. Toward the end of his life, William Tyndale was thrown into jail for translating the Bible. History records that he led his jailkeeper, his jailkeeper's wife, his daughter, and many other people in that household to Christ. And the soldiers who kept him were recorded as saying, "If this man is not a Christian, we don't know where to find one." It was because of his love for the Word of God and his desire to translate the Word of God into English that he was thrown into prison. And there's one old chronicle that's recorded some things about Tyndale, and it says this: "At last, after much reasoning, when no reason would serve, although he deserved no death, he was condemned by virtue of the emperor's decree made in the assembly at Augsburg. He was brought forth to the place of execution. He was tied to the stake. He was strangled by the hangman and afterwards consumed by fire in the town of Vilford, A.D. 1536. As touching his translation of the New Testament, because his enemies did so much to carp at it, pretending it to be full of heresies, he wrote to John Frith as follows. He said, I call God to record against the day when we shall appear before our Lord Jesus that I never altered one syllable of God's word against my conscience, nor would do this day if all that is in the earth, whether it be honor, pleasure, or riches, might be given unto me." The English Bible that so often means so little to us came at a very steep price. And Tyndale said his last words that are recorded before he died, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." What I'm saying is, the steep price was blood, tears, death. But it was worth it for these because they loved the Word of God. The psalmist longed for it. He panted for it. And may the Lord help us to have that same kind of desire for His Word, that the entrance of His Word would give us light, that we would love it, that we would long to be guided by it. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul doth keep them. Amen. Do we hunger and thirst after the Word of God? I know it brings conviction to my own soul. It brings shame to me for myself. And I can think I'm all spiritual. I can think that moving in the right direction. But Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" I don't know. I don't really even know what the Lord would do or how He would use it, but I do know that we can We can close the curtains. We can shut it off. We can have an attitude about stuff and psh, Word of God, the light of God's Word, not going to shine in. How about instead we ask the Lord to help us to be humble before Him. Lord, help me to see through Your Word what manner of man I really am. And then, Lord, help me to love Your Word and then do it and obey it. Amen? The psalmist longed for it. There are several other benefits that this passage or this portion gives out. And we'll talk about them another time, but the psalmist made it very clear he desired to be led and be guided by the Word of God. And we'll consider those another time, but I think this is sufficient for tonight to chew on, to ponder, amen, and ask the Lord to give us the same desire for His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and Lord, even for the conviction that it brings, even to my own soul, and I'm thankful for it, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the result is that the man of God, my life, I could be more complete, truly furnished unto all good works, to be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we need the light of Your Word to shine in unto us, to illuminate our own darkness. And so, Lord, help us to have that humble heart to receive it, to grow in our love for it, to be desired to be guided by it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I'm not going to have the piano player come or anything like that. Would you